Good morning. My apologies for all the announcements this week. We have one more today, and there are a number of students with a management class that are putting on a Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow. They still have 30 seats available, and if you're interested in coming to a nice Thanksgiving dinner in Hunzi Hall tomorrow at 6 o'clock, please contact either John Overn or Brittany Moldstead. So this is tomorrow at 6 o'clock, and faculty and staff and their families are also welcome. So there are 30 places still available. Lord's blessings on our worship.
Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Grant us, O Lord, especially during this next few minutes, to not mind earthly things, but heavenly things. And now, while we dwell among things that are passing away, grant us to cleave to those things that abide forever. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It is difficult, I think, for those of us who live in modern times to understand what it was like in the days of the young church. And I'm speaking of the first few decades after Jesus ascended into heaven. It's hard enough for us to imagine what it was like before electricity, if you've never lived that life, or indoor plumbing, if you've never lived that one. But what about those times when Christians were few and far between, and many villages and even cities had none, no church at all in many cities? It's hard for us to imagine that, but there would have been great concern on the part of the members of one church for all the other churches. Now, that's hard for us to imagine. There are churches all over town here, and we don't even know most of the members. How can we even be concerned for them? But that's not the way it was in the early church. There was great concern on the part of members of one church for the members of another church. It's especially true of the Apostle Paul. He had apparently never been to Colossae, never seen the members of that church there, and yet his love and concern is evident in the letter that he writes to them. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus So see, he had never seen them. He had only heard of it. But he still prayed for them. Listen, he repeats that again. Listen to this emphasis on prayer that he has. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. But there was a special concern that caused Paul to write this letter that he wrote to them, the letter to the Colossians. He had heard that there were false teachers in their midst who were tempting them to believe, their false teachings. And what they're teaching is, among other things, that, the death, the resurrection, and also the life of Jesus, why those were great. And they paved the way for our salvation, but they're not complete in themselves. And God will, if you want God to really be happy with you, then you must also follow the Old Testament Jewish laws, those ceremonial laws, the things like circumcision and such. You have to follow those, and then God will be pleased with you, and he will give you salvation. So Paul is really concerned about this. And he writes to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he teaches them gently and persuasively that there is no Savior but the one Savior that was sent by God himself. And he is all they need. He reminds them in chapter 2 that Jesus is God the Son, that he embodies the Godhead in physical form. He has this wonderful doctrinal section where he shows beyond the shadow of a doubt who Jesus is and what he has done to earn their salvation for them. And then he comes to what we call chapter 3. Now, when Paul wrote it, there was no chapter 3. He's writing a letter. He didn't write chapters and verses. We put those in there to help us keep track of where we are. But we come to that part that we call chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is our lesson for this morning. If then you were raised with Christ, and he's not saying that as if it's an uncertainty. What he means is, if then you were raised with Christ, and you certainly were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your minds on things above, Paul says. Now, there are two ways that Paul addresses the sin of setting our mind on earthly things, and he addresses both of them in this letter. The first one we'll talk about is immediately after these verses. So this is verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Verse 5 is where he addresses one of those ways in which we can sin by keeping our mind on earthly things. And that is when we stop discriminating against sinful behavior. It's tempting sometimes for a Christian to say, Christ has paid for all my sins. I'm just going to sin all I want. And St. Paul addresses that when he says this in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Now, those are all pertaining to sexual sin. Then he says greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then verse 8, he continues, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. So in distinction to these things, Christians are to set their mind on things above. Let me run through that list again. Think of it as a checklist this morning, and think about your own heart as you hear these, and analyze yourself and see if maybe God might be whispering something to you of one or more of these behaviors. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. You know, there are people who actually think greed is a good thing, that it helps capitalism along, that greed is a good thing. Not for the Christian, it's not. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language. We could continue this list with other verses in the Bible where Paul mentions other sins, but that's enough for now, because there's another means by which people can set their attention on earthly things in distinction to godly things. Paul addresses that in the verses that precede our passage for this morning. That is when we set up a substitute, or a partial substitute even, for the salvation that God has given us that is completely free. That's what the false teachers there were doing in Colossae, saying God really isn't happy with you until you offer to him, in addition to what Christ offered, these rituals, many of which were made up by the false teachers themselves. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world. Now, it is easier than you think to fall into this kind of a mindset, because our minds are already geared to think this way just from the way we think already. And for example, it's easy for us to think, isn't it, that, well, if somebody loves me, I'll love them back. If they respect me, I'll respect them back. If they treat me right, I'll treat them right. And I mean, that is embedded within us. And so it is easy to think that God thinks that way. God does not think that way. He loves you regardless of how you treat him. Jesus was crucified. What did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's difficult for us to do. But God does not think like we do. We think that God will love us only if we offer to him this long series of actions upon our part where we have showed him how much we love him. And so we find thoughts creeping in that say, well, if I want God to keep loving me, I'd better get my act together. And then, because we think these kinds of thoughts, when we do fall into sin, it is easy for us to say, I think maybe God has given up on me. I wonder, in fact, if someone in here this morning might be saying to yourself, I know that I've gone too far. That list of sins that we repeated earlier, I've committed some of those. I've gone too far. I don't know if God will love me anymore. I don't know if he wants me anymore. I don't know if he can forgive me. I'm a Christian who's done those things. How can he forgive that? But the truth is that God has loved you from all eternity. He knew you were going to sin those sins before he ever started loving you. He's not going to quit now. If he was going to stop loving you, he would have done it back in eternity. He would never have sent Christ for you in the first place. God has been thinking thoughts of you since all eternity. That's when he chose you. And he has known from the beginning your failures and your sins, every last one of them. He has known it all, and he has still called you to be his own and to live with him forever, and that's what he wants. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are prone to failure. And that is why he sent Jesus, to pay the price for our sins, your sins, and mine too. And when his blood flowed down, it washed away them all, every last one of them, the sins that you think are big and the sins that you don't even remember. He washed them all away. And if God was ever exasperated with you, it washed that away too. All of it. That old saying is true. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make him love you less. Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Father, Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts through your word, that he may rule and guide us according to your will. Strengthen us in every trial and need, and lead us past all error into your truth, that we may stand fast in faith, increase in love and all good works, and by the sure hope of your grace be saved eternally. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.